I want to pick up where I left off. I don't know, was it last week or the week before? I can't remember. Was I here last week? My mind is everywhere, but in the right place, I think. But we talked a little bit about the book of Acts, and we talked about the finished work of Christ in the Gospels, but in the book of Acts, the continued work of Christ from his throne room. We said how important it is to have lordship, because lordship is key in carrying out the commands of a king and being submitted to that king. But there's a necessity of connection with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the connector to the king's command. So we must be endued with that power. And that was Jesus' admonition in Acts chapter 1 and 8. And it was so that he would continue the work. We laid a premise out of how Jesus was so led by the Spirit. We said he was born of the Spirit. We said he was anointed of the Spirit, if you remember that. He was filled with the fullness of the Spirit. How he was led by the Spirit, spoke and taught by the Spirit, cast out devils by the Spirit, healed sick by the Spirit, offered on Calvary by the Spirit, was resurrected by the Spirit. He gave commandments by the Spirit. I'm just giving you a quick review, baptized and empowered his church by the Spirit, and directs and governs his church by the Spirit. And we talked about how important it is to understand the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis, the authority, the miraculous ability, and the authority, two Greek words for power. And so we came to that place then where I want to pick up tonight, on the desire for unity in the kingdom of God. Now, I've not been saved a long time, but long enough where I know there have been movements and there have been attempts to unify the body, whether it's been through programs or whether it's been through this huge stadium meeting where a celebrity speaker comes to town and we all gather as churches, and or we come out and together and we try to knock on every door of a city, and we're all going to kind of sing kumbaya together and become one. And then we go back to our individual churches, and, you know, it just hasn't worked, right? In the last days, though, it was going to work. But it won't be through man's programming, which is really what I'm interested in. It will be through the power of the Holy Spirit, and divine unity will be accomplished. As a matter of fact, I believe divine unity is already beginning. Because there are people that are sitting even in this room tonight that ordinarily, numbers of years ago, would probably not be sitting together for varying reasons, whether it's doctrinal differences or interpretations or perspectives or even traditions or experiences in various churches and denominations that were barriers that didn't permit us to hang out together. And already we're seeing us transcend those barriers. The Holy Spirit is beginning to gather a people, a remnant of people, kind of scooping it up, you know, and placing us strategically in localities. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, as Jesus was ascending into heaven, the angels of the Lord appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, it will not be an ecumenical unity. And you know that, right? It will not be an ecumenical unity. It will be a divine unity. And notice men of Galilee, plural. The Holy Spirit is speaking in plurality or to a group of people. You say there was only 12 there. Well, there could have been 120 there. And by this time, there could have been 1,000 there. We don't know how many were actually standing there watching Jesus ascend into heaven. The Bible doesn't really tell us. It does refer to the apostles, but there could have been many others. But the key in here is the gazing up. The gazing up. I believe that divine unity is going to result from the gazing up. And the gazing up is that we have our eyes on the Anointed One. We lift our eyes above denominationalism. We lift our eyes above tradition, and we fix it on Him. And this is what's drawing us together, because we have our gaze fixed on Him. In other words, we're all hungry for the same thing. We want Jesus and the power of God to be manifest. Can I get an amen in here? It's like Elisha. Elisha was hungry for something in 2 Kings chapter 2. He was hungry for what was on Elijah. He said, I can't help myself. I'm addicted. I just got to have what you've got. And he kept following him. And we're going to begin to pursue that here next Sunday and the Sunday after, about that whole dynamic between Elijah and Elisha. But he couldn't get enough. And finally declared, I want what's double. What's on you, I want double of that. He understood his position as the firstborn. He had it coming to him. And you and I are on the earth today being gathered of the divine unity because we have our gaze fixed on him. And as a result, we're hungry. We're hungry for our right and privilege as the firstborn. We want to operate in the double anointing. We want to manifest the 32 some odd the miracles, right? We want to see the power of God manifest in our life. So Elisha developed a kingdom mentality. And it was depicted by the way he followed Elijah. And this is going to be beautiful. I tend not to want to describe it too much, but I have to give it just a little bit. Because when they went to Bethel and then they went to Jericho, that was key. Because at any moment, Elisha could have hung out at Bethel. That's a good place to hang out. It's the house of God. It's a great place. There's a lot of history there. Jacob, you know, sacrificed there. It was a powerful thing. But he said, I can't hang out here. I got to go with you. And he bypassed what the world would offer and what even the church would offer. Because there's more to this thing than the church. If all it is church, that's not enough for me, man. I've got a higher vision. I've got a hunger that goes beyond a church service and the traditions of what I've grown up to know and the songs and the hymns and all those things are great. Don't get me wrong, but I gotta have him. I have a hunger for him and there's something that's drawing me beyond that experience. And so Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. If you're leaving, I'm going. And it's interesting how Elijah told him to stay there. He said, stay here. And Elisha said, no. And the world is going to tell you, stay where you are. Stay in your denominationalism. Stay in your traditions. It's good enough. Just stay there. And for many times and seasons, we have obeyed that. We've stayed there. But we're getting restless. We're getting uncomfortable and even bored with where we've been. And we're saying, I've got to have a little bit more. I've got to pursue him in all of his fullness and his glory. Is this resonating with anybody? Yeah, I think so. 2 Kings 2 and 9. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Now, if you will, take a look at that 2 Kings scripture, chapter 2. And I don't think I have the slide for it. I may have chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, but I don't remember giving it to them. I do. Wow. All right. That's pretty cool. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel. And it's horsemen. And notice something in this scripture. This is key. And Elisha saw it. He saw it. It didn't happen without his notice. His gaze was fixed on it. There's going to be a move of God in this generation. And there are going to be some of us who see it and some of us who are going to miss it. But I'm not missing it, man. I am not missing it for nobody and for nothing. I am going to keep my eyes on Jesus. And let me tell you something. There will be problems. There will be people. There will be situations that will attempt to get your eyes down. Keep your gaze on him. Keep your gaze on Jesus. Don't let anybody drop your gaze. So we read this verse 12 And he said, my father, father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And so he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. In verse 13, if you have that scripture. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. This particular scripture is indicative of the fact that there is a generation that is going to be challenged to do greater works. Greater works. Because we just can't get by on yesterday's testimonies. I mean, I love what God has done, but I'm looking forward to what he's about to do. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Do you live in that anticipation, that necessity of expectancy? You just believe that God is about to do something. Acts 1 and 14 says this: these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Now, in coming to this whole concept of gazing, there's a pattern that we see in Acts 1:14 that I want to extract a couple principles from. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. If you could leave that scripture up for a minute, I want you to know that when they came to the upper room, they didn't come there to get into one accord. They came in one accord. It's a big difference. You know, we don't have to try to make this work. We're already coming together because we all share in the same passion. We already have our gaze fixed. And it feels good to be around people who are looking up. Instead of looking around what I'm wearing, how much I pay for my stuff, and what I look like, and how I sing, and whether I do my churchies for you, right, my christenies, right, or not. I mean, you're not looking at any of that because you got your eyes on him, too. Matter of fact, you don't hardly see me. Right? Isn't it good to be around people like that? Hallelujah. So they didn't go there to become of one accord because they were already in one accord. You see, to become one accord is a church thing, but to come already in one accord is a spirit thing. And the Spirit of God is gathering people who are already gazing. So they were there for the one thing or the same thing. The one accord was a secret of power and blessing. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. I shared a little bit with the worship team Monday night. The synchronization of one's soul and spirit, it's vital to synchronize your soul with your spirit, because we can be out of sync with our spirit because we're weighed down in our soul. And even with our presentation in worship, that worship team has to be synchronized. They have to become of one accord. And the enemy loves to come into congregation, leadership, worship teams, and do whatever he can to drop your gaze and to begin looking at those around you instead of looking for the chariot of fire, the whirlwind that's happening. And so we've got to constantly guard against this. And this is what the whole upper room experience was about. It was a secret of the power of blessing. And in Psalm 133, it's the unity factor. It's the synchronization factor. And you've all seen it in those espionage movies. They all check their time and they say, you know, at 1 p.m., we're going to detonate the bomb. Let's synchronize our watches. Because if you are 2 minutes late, you might get blown up with the bomb, right? So we all have to synchronize. We all have to act together. We have to act together. If this mission is going to be successful, we have to flow together. And it's vital. And this is the kingdom of God. It's the flowing together. There is no way humanly that we could flow together if we try to get our doctrines lined up, if we try to get our traditions lined up, our preferences for music lined up, our comfortability lined up. But if we all are gazing at the same one, if our eyes are fixed on him and we're hungry for that double portion of the Holy Ghost. Honey, I don't really care what your tradition is. You might be clapping on the first beat. I might be clapping on the back beat. It doesn't matter to me. All I know is we don't miss a beat. See, because I'm all right with that. You might be a shouter and I might be a weeper, but just pass me a tissue while you shout. It's all right. Because I'm not listening to you and I ain't looking at you. I'm looking at him. Right? I'm looking at him. It doesn't matter if you're older or you're younger. Doesn't matter if you got gray hair or no hair. Doesn't matter if you're a woman or male, black or white, Asian, brown. It matters not to me. Whether you're rich or poor, because I can't see you anyway. They came to this upper room with that concept, and God said, there I command the blessing. There I command the blessing. And the blessing is the authority and power to prosper. I want the authority to prosper in every dimension of my life. And it demands unity. And if a church wants to be blessed, if a church worship team wants to be blessed, if a preacher wants to be blessed, if a youth department wants to be blessed, then they have to form that unity around the gazing of the Christ. And there God commands the empowerment to prosper. Oh man, hallelujah. So kingdom-minded people are finding each other. And they're gathering for the latter outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there's this shifting taking place. I mentioned this last week. There's this God shifting where people are being pulled up and set back down in a different location. You're thinking, what am I doing here? I don't know. I just started attending here, and it's not really my church. I have a lot of people say to me, you know, I have a church, but I just come here on Sunday. I'm like, okay, you can do that. That's fine. Why are you doing that? And they said, well, I don't know. I just kind of like it here. But I have my church. I said, that's okay. You can have your church. And you know Pastor So-and-so? I said, oh, he's a great man. I'm glad that, yeah, I tell him. I said, hello. Okay, so is it okay if I just come? Sure, it's fine. Because there's a gathering by God's divine hand. There's a shifting of bringing people together for the purpose of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some characteristics of those who dwell outside the room. Those that dwell inside the room, I'm going to get to those. But can I give you the characteristics of people who are not in the room? The upper room. They're not in the room. Okay, number one, they're prone to bitterness. They're prone to fighting. They're prone to territorialism. These are people that are not in the room. You can tell a person is not in the room when they're fleshy. Critical, creates strife. Okay, here's one. Competitive jealousy. They're not in the room. They're not in the room. And they are not looking at what you and I are looking at. Power struggles. Hatred. Discrimination. Okay, don't get mad at me. Politics. Not in the room. But if you're in the room, there are three characteristics that stand out to me. They continued with one accord in, number one, prayer and supplication. That's one of the main characteristics of a person who's in the room. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean humility and self-abasement. You can tell a person's in the room because they are humbled and they are self-abased and earnest worship and prayer. And they pray based on the word. This is what's cool. You could tell a person's in the room because they have promise-based prayer and not need-based prayer. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's why I like you all. See, because you're in the room. I like being in the room with you. The 120. We don't need a whole lot. Just give me 120 that's in the room. Right? They got their eyes on Jesus. Oh, my God. We're about to change the whole world. Just 120. Look what God's going to do, right? Amen. Can you feel that? I feel that. Okay, so we see then, like in Luke 24... in verse 49, Jesus was telling the disciples, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Then he said this, but tarry. If you can go down to verse 49 if you can. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, you know why they were in the room? Because Jesus said to go to the room. Why? Because in the room is where the power was going to be poured out. So their prayer in the room was based on the promise of the king. So no matter where we go to create an upper room, our prayer is based on the promise and not on the need. Now, we have needs, and I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for needs, but our foundation of unity is based on the prayer, on the promise. That's what draws us together. You know, it's like misery loves company. Some people are like, oh yeah, I went through that, and oh, you're going through that too. Well, let's pray together, and that brings us together because you relate to my pain, and that's good. I'm glad you relate to my pain, but I'd rather you relate to the promise in the midst of your pain, because you know that God is able. Amen. Why don't you just lift a hand up and say, God is able. I'll lift up the other hand and give him another one. God is able. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. God is able. Woo. So one of the characteristics of people that are in a room is that they have prayer and supplication. Number two, they praise, and they're praisers and faith obedient. Now, going back to Luke 24, verse 44, you can show that one. Then he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And I just read verse 49. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, this is what's cool. I wish I had a slide for this. If you're taking notes, just put down, they waited. They waited. Number two, they believed. Number three, they obeyed. Number four, they received. But I want you to understand what waiting was all about. Waiting was positioning. Waiting was positioning. So they positioned themselves. Where? In the room. Through the characteristics or the qualifications of entering. One accord. Eyes on him. All the other things, the churchy things, were left behind. Outside the room. Take it outside the room. Because in here, this is what we're all about, right? So they positioned themselves. Number two, they believed, but they separated themselves. Their belief was in the fact that they separated from outside the room. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, multiplied days. Was it on the 10th day with the Holy Spirit fell? There was a waiting. There was a separating. So that was part of their belief system. Believing is separating. Number three, they obeyed. In other words, they consecrated themselves. They consecrated themselves to the promise, and then they received. You and I, when we're in the room, must position, separate, and consecrate. That's the same as waiting, believing, and obeying. Positioning, separating, consecrating. Position is key to success in almost anything you do. Whether it's in marketing or business, it's all about positioning yourself for opportunity. Believing or separating yourself from, so as not to become distracted or not to become confused or lose focus. I've separated myself from. I can't expose myself to those things because it might catch me off guard just when he appears. I've got my eye on him. One eye on him and one eye on this world. I'm not going to take my eye off of him. And thirdly, they obeyed. In other words, consecrated. I will not disobey in any form or fashion, in any definition. I refuse. I've made up my mind. Because obeying keeps me in the room. It's consecration. It's the enclosure of the room. Because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is powerful, this was a portico in the temple grounds. The power of the Holy Ghost fell in the room. It didn't fall on the temple. Let me break that down for you. They were in church. Praise him, praise him. Da, 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 da. Praise him, praise him. And over in the nursery, Holy Ghost fell. It was a room extended from. Number three, a sense of responsibility. This is the third characteristic of those that are in the room. They understood the Great Commission and acted accordingly. What happened? They returned to Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said in Luke 24. He said, go back to Jerusalem. So they were in the room. They sensed their responsibility because he said, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So they immediately went back to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was poured out and they went to Jerusalem because those that are in the room sense responsibility and act accordingly. Two great things are going to happen in the last days. Number one is going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is going to bring restoration and revival and an awakening. There's that term, isn't it? Can't get away from that. Three things: restoration, revival, and awakening. Remember I said there's three characteristics, well, three sub-characteristics of those and the second characteristics of those who are in the room. I said they're waiting, they're believing, and obeying. When a person waits, they're positioning themselves for restoration. Secondly, when a person is believing, they're separating themselves unto revival. Number three, when a person is obeying, they're consecrating themselves unto an awakening. So you have multiple layers of the characteristics of those that are in the room. They are waiting, believing, and obeying, but waiting is positioning. Believing is separating, if you're taking notes, and obeying is consecrating. But to take it one step further, waiting is positioning, but it's also restoration. It is restoring, because when you wait and position, you are restored. Hallelujah. So people are getting restored. How do you know you're in the room? Because I'm getting restored. I'm getting my joy back. I'm getting my peace back. I'm getting my marriage back. Getting restored. Hallelujah. But believing is separating, which is reviving. It's revival. And thirdly, awakening or consecration, obedience. There's an awakening when you become obedient. Isaiah 61 and 2. I love this verse. I got this revelation a number of years ago, probably 20 now. But arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise speaks of position. You have to change position for the glory of the Lord to come. So it's all about now positioning. You've got to get in the room. I got to get to the position where the glory is going to be manifested. So Isaiah 60, arise and shine. Why? Because your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the deep darkness, the people. But the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. Oh, hallelujah. Can you turn me down? Because I want to yell. I can hardly wait. Because what happened in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts? These men are drunk with wine. They saw something on them. I want people to see something on me. I want them to see the glory of God on me. And those that knew me will know me differently now. He's not the same man that he used to be. I had a brother here was visiting from out of the city area. And he said, don't you remember me? He was here this past week. And I said, what kind I do? And 10 years ago, I said, 10 years, wow, that's a long time. And he said, yeah. He said, wow, you have really grown in the Lord. I didn't know whether to take that as a compliment or not. And I said, thank you. I did take it as a compliment. Because the glory of the Lord is changing me, right? From glory to glory, He's changing me. The issues I had at my last church, I don't have no more. Not because I changed churches, I changed rooms. You get what I'm talking about? I'm in a different place with God. People are like, doesn't that bother you? No, it don't bother me. Man, it used to bother you. I remember you used to spit nails when that happened. You know, I can't even remember that. Hosea 6, 1 and 2. Come, let us return to the Lord. For He is torn, but He will heal. He is stricken, but He will bind us up. And after 2 days, He will revive us. And on the third day, He will raise us up and we may live in His sight. So the first thing that's going to happen in this last day is restoration, revival, and awakening. Man, I want to be a part of that. I want to be restored. I want to walk in revival. I want to walk in the experience of the awakening of God. I want to be attuned to what he's doing, what he's saying, and I want to be on the cutting edge. I love that when God positions me. I didn't even look for it back in 1990 when communism fell. I was just positioned. Suddenly I found myself in Russia preaching. Leningrad became St. Petersburg, and they were taking down statues of Lenin. People were coming in stadiums, thousands gathering to hear the gospel preached. I haven't had a Bible for 70 years. A pastor picked me up that just got out of prison for 10 for preaching Jesus. And I'm in Russia preaching, and I give an altar call, and every person that's in the stadium comes forward to receive Christ. I'm preaching at college campuses. Me, college campuses. And they begged me to become a resident there to teach for the next 6 months to a year. Can you please stay? I said, well, I can't stay. I got a family, I got a church, but God positioned at that time, that moment, that point of shifting, the infliction, that point where God just shows up. And it's happened time and time again, even in northern Uganda. Positioned us, cutting edge, Joseph Kony, the Lord's Revolutionary Army, the mass murderer. 20 years of internal war. You couldn't even travel to the north in Uganda. It was too dangerous. And here we are in the north. In Owari Mountain, where he went to become demonized, offering sacrifices, even human sacrifices for the empowerment of Satan in his life. Eluded government forces, NATO forces for 20 years in the jungles of northern Uganda. And my wife and I are climbing up this mountain. What am I doing here? I have no idea. People won't even come near the mountain. We're climbing up like it's a holiday. And there's pools of water on top of this mountain and the vast, vast flatlands of Africa. You could see for miles. And I laid prostrate on one of the rocks that I just thought maybe they had done a sacrifice. I just laid prostrate and I cried out to God and I said, this nation is yours, God. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. And I picked up some of the water of which it was rumored that if you touched the water, you would die. And I bottled it. And I took it with me to the ministry that Tristan went to. And they poured it out all over themselves and said, Jesus is greater. Jesus is more powerful. I mean, it was an awesome. In other words, God will position you on the cutting edge of what He's doing in this world. If you just keep your eyes on Him, you don't even have to figure it out. You don't even have to say, well, I need a plane ticket. I like to be over there. I like to go do this. God says, no, I'll put you there. And you don't even know where you're going. And people asked me, they said, you went where? I said, I went to Owari Mountain. You went to Owari Mountain? Why you go there, Pastor? You should not go there. I said, well, I don't know, because I wanted to see it. I don't know. I got a couple of pieces of that rock in my office. And every time I look at it, I think, Owari Mountain? Jesus is the Lord of this earth and the fullness thereof, according to Psalm 24:1. Secondly, a great apostasy is going to happen. You think people are leaving the church now? You haven't seen anything yet. There will be a great apostasy and a falling away. It's the Judas foreshadow of the company of the apostles. Because as the apostles move forward, Judas will run away. There is a betraying spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken. Shaken where? In mind. Either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember that I was with you? I told you these things, and now you know that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth and they might be saved. In other words, they found more safety outside of the room. They found more comfortability outside of the room. They felt more secure outside of the room. They felt like their traditions were more secure than inside the room, where the only thing that was inside the room was the promise. There was nothing in the room. There were no priests. There were no sacrifices. There was no singing. There was no worship. There were just those who were in one accord. There were just one gaze. They were just all looking up. They had their eyes fixed. They were hungry for the divine outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was the only thing that was in there. But it was enough. It's what made all the difference. And we see in this last day false prophets coming to us in sheep's clothing, and inwardly are ravenous wolves. He said, you're going to know them by their fruits, Matthew 7. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter. Wait a minute, let me read that again. Not everyone. I got to make sure I get it right. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father or goes into the room. Wasn't that the will of the Father? Jesus said in Luke 24, 49, go into the room. Okay. And off they went. Thousands followed him. 120 went in the room. 500 saw him resurrected. 120 went in the room. There's going to be a lot of us in there. There'll be lots of elbow room. Be lots of dancing room. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I believe the falling away is going to be the result of two things. And don't get mad at me, okay? I'm just a preacher with my opinions, and I may not be right. But if I am, okay? Number one, politics. Number two, economy. It's what drives America. It's all about jobs, 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 market recovery, economy. We got to get the jobs. We got to get people working again. While that may be true, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these jobs will be added unto you. We're trying to fix it from the back end. It's the very thing that has brought down kingdoms of men over the centuries, like Judas, that's going to be their demise. Simply put, it's the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's now time to disconnect from money or the economy, if you will. Disconnect from politics. Quit trusting in man. And get to the room. Reconnect to the Holy Spirit. Change your thinking about the temporal. Fill your heart and mind with the eternal. Gaze up. I like to say it this way. Elijah up. Do you see it? Are you looking for it? You have to see it to have it. Isn't that powerful? You have to actually see it to have it. You can't even be close to it. You got to see it. Elijah said, if you see me when I'm caught up. Interestingly, all the prophets that represent the traditional, nominal, church, marginal Christians, they all knew he was going to be taken up that day. But they didn't have enough unction to get in the room. And after he was gone, this slays me. I got to preach on this. This slays me. After he was gone, Elisha performs a great miracle like Elijah did, comes across the Jordan, meets the 50 prophets, and what do they say to him? We need to send out a search party because our master may have fallen in the rock somewhere and hurt himself. We need to go get him and carry him back. And Elisha said what? He's not coming back. This is part of the plan. He's not coming back. And they said, no, no, we got to go look for him. We got to go look for him. And off they went. Elisha said, okay, fine, go look for him. But you're going to come back empty handed. Because the thing you're looking for is what I already possess. I just picked it up. And you stepped over it looking for what was. Ooh, that's denominationalism at its best. Trying to preserve what was and not embracing what is. Can you hear what I'm saying? I'm not downplaying anybody's past experience, but the past is past, man. I'm not trying to introduce a new doctrine. I'm just trying to give you Jesus. I'm just trying to say, listen, gaze up, Elisha up. So that you and I can embrace all that God has for us. Church, that's where we're at. That's kind of the meat of where we're going. And to me, I'm so excited to be able to get to the upper room. God, thanks for the invite. I mean, thank you, Jesus. Now, I've been to Jerusalem. You were to Jerusalem recently, right? Did you go to the upper room? Or the upper room they said was the upper room? Just a plain old, ugly, just empty room. Nothing in there to be attractive to. But if that was the room, what kept them there was not the decor. Was not the comfort. Was not the crowd. It was the promise. And I say, God, hook my soul with the promise. Pull on it. Don't let me go. Don't let me go. Promise, hook on me and pull me and draw me into your perfect will. I'm positioning myself for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I know you're hungry for it. Or you would not be here on a Wednesday night. You'd be bowling them strikes or shooting that pool or watching football or playing the lottery or doing whatever people do on Wednesday night. But you're here in the presence of God. So put your stuff aside. Let's lift up our hands to Jesus. And let's thank him that he breaks every chain, that there is power in the name of Jesus, that you are recommitting yourself to consecrate yourself, position yourself. You are getting God's glory ready to come into your life in a more ardent way, in a more powerful way, in a more substantial way. You know that the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, it is in you, and that you are about to experience something that you've only dreamed about, that you've only thought maybe is possible, but today I'm telling you it is actual, it is real, it is for sure coming. So come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, hallelujah. Pour out your Spirit on us, Jesus. God, let me leave everything that's been distracting me, everything that's been catching my attention. Let me get my eyes fixed on you, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, in your own way, just praise him. Come on, in your own way, just give him thanks. Hallelujah. Come on, in your own way, tell him you're going to pray the promise. You're going to pray the promise. Hallelujah. Those of like precious faith, you're hanging out with the remnant of God. You're not going to look to money. You're not looking to man, but you're looking to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be exalted, Jesus. Woo! Sing it, Holly. Hallelujah. Come on. Oh, yeah.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Let it come, Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain,
break every chain. You know, I just felt like the Holy Spirit said to me that the chains that might be holding you from getting into the room, whatever they are, maybe it's your traditions, maybe it's your denominational affiliation, maybe it's your past experience, but it's like a dog on a leash. You can only go so far. And that chain's got to be broken so that you can enter into the room, the expectancy of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We sing it one more time. Just see those things that may be holding you be broken from you. And whatever, maybe a low self-esteem, maybe someone's negativity over your life that's been holding you back. Don't let anything from any man hold you from getting in that room. It's time to position ourselves. I'm going after God. I'm hungry for Him, and I need Him. Come on, one more time. Yeah, come on, come on, come on.
There's an army.
Stand in your presence, and we're just real hungry, God. We're not satisfied with what we've known, and we're just wanting more. So we just say more. That's all, God. We just want you to pour out your Spirit on us. And Father, we're not leaving. We're not leaving. We're not moving. We're not leaving this place until we're empowered from on high. Clothe us. Fill us, Jesus, take over, God, solely. We disassociate with the economy of this world, the hope of the politics of this world, the power of money in this world. God, we just separate ourselves from it. We put our hope in you tonight, Jesus. While we're coming to the Lord in praise and prayer, maybe you're here tonight and you say, hey, preacher, I've never received Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Man, I'll sure do that. If you're here tonight and you want to give your life to God and you want to serve Him and you want to get into this room and you're tired of church politics, you're tired of church money manipulation, you're tired of all those things that the church has adopted that really have its source in the world, and you're just ready and hungry for pure Jesus, 100% Jesus, man, we're going to pray for you. So nobody looking around tonight, you say, hey, I need that prayer. That's me. Pray for me. That's you. Just hold your hand up high enough so I can see it. Amen. Just high enough. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put it down. Anybody else? Amen. Hallelujah. Christians, you're praying, aren't you? Because you don't expect somebody to raise their hand on a Wednesday night when there's just a few of us here. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is here. And God works in the hearts of men and women in a unique fashion. In a unique fashion. So if I can get a couple of altar ministers to come up over here on this far left side. And if you'd like to come for prayer, we just want to pray with you. That's all we're going to do. You have to join this church. We're not interested in that. We want you to join the kingdom. We want you to be with Jesus. You say, I just need God in my life tonight. I need him 100%. Would you pray with me? So maybe you need that prayer. Come on. Come on. If you raise your hand, come on. And you can have that prayer tonight. Father, thank you for the glory and the lifter of our head. Keep our eyes upon you, Jesus. Don't let our gaze drop for anything or anyone. We love you with all of our heart tonight. In your name we ask. All God's people said amen. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Sunday morning.